with us here this morning. We had this booked for about 2 months or so, and before Scott passed away, I was really looking forward to this, and after Scott passed away, I was really praying, should we still have Gospel for Asia here? And the Lord made it very clear, you know, to my heart, yes, we need to, and it's an awesome opportunity because Scott's heart was really a missionary's heart, and he really supported Emily and Sarah over in India, and David represents Gospel for Asia, and primarily big focus is in India, and so, you know, I know Scott would want this, you know, I know that he would be blessed. So let's just welcome David Carroll with Gospel for Asia.
Let's turn this one off. Okay. I think so. I'm on. Woohoo! Thank you. Well, good morning. Howdy. Nobody speaks Texan. Well, I flew in last evening from Dallas. Some people think God lives there. I know better. I'm from California, not Texas, so I'm from the land of fruits and nuts. And about 17 years ago, the Lord called my wife, Debbie, and I to Carrollton, Texas. It's a suburb of Dallas, to serve there with Gospel for Asia. I was here once before in 1997. Was anybody here in 1997 to see? Oh, I have a few friends, maybe. All right. Maybe enemies, I'm not sure. We'll see how it goes. Anyway, it's a real privilege. Thank you, Pastor Jeff, for allowing me to come back here and to share. And thank you also. I know many of you know about our ministry, and I was just looking over some of the statistics that we have in our office from the prior meetings that we've had here. We've been here several times, different brothers, myself and others, who have come and shared about Gospel for Asia. And, you know, by God's grace, I mean, this church, you all support about 37 of our native pastors on the mission field, at least that many, and about 41 Bridge of Hope children. And you think about that, and it's just a number maybe, but really it's a lot more than that. Every missionary that goes to the mission field typically will plant a church in the first year of his ministry, and many of these brothers will plant a church a year, actually, in unreached villages. So I think when you get to heaven and you get to see the Lord, like our brother Scott is there now, he beat us. You know, it's a glorious day for him. He's there. It's harder for us. It's good for him. But I think when we get there and we get to see the Lord, and we get to see what God did through our lives, people in Asia who will be in heaven because you gave and you helped and you prayed quietly way behind the scenes, I think you'll realize, wow, it was all worth it. It was more than worth it. Maybe we'll find that Calvary Chapel Grand Junction did more in Asia than they did actually in Colorado. I don't know. But you have the privilege to be working here and working there at the same time. And I just want to say thank you for all that you're doing in that regard. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 20? When you get there, go to please to verse 17. We're going to look at a couple of verses. And my hope this morning is to kind of set before us again the essence of Christianity. Because I think if there's one Christian on this planet who lived the essence of Christianity, it was the Apostle Paul. And I think sometimes, especially nowadays, as I travel and speak probably 30 to 40 weekends a year in churches just like this all over the country, I find that it seems like it's the church as a whole, not necessarily you, but the church as a whole, we've kind of lost our way a little bit. And some things that are not so important are in the church that seem very important, and some things that are very important according to biblical Christianity don't seem to be as important to some of us in the church. And so I hope today just to lay before us, look, here's the pattern. Let's go back to the basics, the essence, and this is it. And I hopefully I can communicate that with you this morning. By the way, Gospel for Asia, the ministry that I get to serve with, we have about 16,500 native missionaries preaching the gospel in 10 countries in Asia and planting churches. There's many ways that we do that. We have literature production, and we have radio broadcasts, and we do ministry to the Dalit people through Bridge of Hope and other things. But really, everything that we do comes back to one thing, and that is going to a place where the gospel in the name of Jesus has never gone. and being able to tell them about our Lord and Savior, and then being able to leave behind a church after we leave. That's really all we do. So we'll hear a little bit more about that as we get going, but let's look at Acts chapter 20. We'll begin at verse 17, and I'll read the next couple of verses here. By the way, before I do that, let me just let you know, this is Paul's third missionary journey that he's writing about here. Paul, as you know, a radical lover and soldier of Jesus Christ. He probably got saved somewhere around the age of 28 or 29, nearest we know. He's probably about 51 when he's writing these verses. I hope that puts some things in context because, you know, it's not a young man necessarily. Not that 51 is old. I know your pastor's 1 year older than that, and I'm pretty close myself. So not that 51 is old, but it does give us a different glass through which we look at the Apostle Paul. He's not like a young, radical, six-month-old Christian just, you know, on fire for Christ. He's walked this walk a long time now. He's been through a lot at the time when we meet him here on the beach at Miletus. He's called the Ephesian elders to meet with him. He knows that he will never see them again. He tells them, I will never see you again. These are his last words to these Ephesian elders as he's on his way, kind of desperate, like a wounded animal on his way to Jerusalem to go there, to be there for the Passover. And you think, wow, that's really neat. He's going to Jerusalem so he can celebrate. Well, actually, the Holy Spirit's revealed to him that he's going to Jerusalem to suffer. And yet he's in a hurry to go do that. That's our context as we look now in Acts 20, verse 17. It says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 18 and verse 19 says, he's serving the Lord with many tears and with trials. And I think about that, and it reminded me as I was looking at these passages of Scripture, it reminded me of what I call his personal diary. That's the book of 2 Corinthians. It's like a personal diary that Paul writes. It is actually a letter that he sends on to the church at Corinth. We know that, but he is intimately personal, sharing his struggles there. Let me just read from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me just read when he says, I suffered many tribulations and trials. These are some of them. He says, I am basically answering an argument that people are saying, you know, that they're Hebrews and all. And he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they members of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And labors more abundant. And stripes above measure. And prisons more frequently. And deaths often. Here's the tribulations he talks about. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. One time of being going through the punishment of 40 stripes minus one usually killed a person. Paul went through it 5 times. Can you imagine the 5th time they were beating his back, opening scar tissue? Probably when Paul died, you couldn't even recognize his back as a normal back because it had been beaten so many times it was probably just a lump of scar tissue. Unbelievable. 5 times he received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches, who is weak and I am not weak, who was made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation. You just get the impression that if Paul were trying to put an ad in Christianity Today and say, listen, I'm a missionary and I need some helpers to go along with me on a mission trip, he probably wouldn't want to put these entries in there, right? I don't think he'd get a lot of people, you know, saying, oh, I'd like to go and do that. Let's go see the world with Paul. You know, but this was just the normal, radical Christian life that he was living at that time. It's just the kind of, as I said, kind of back to basics. In verses 22 and 23, he says, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying, chains and tribulations await me. The Holy Spirit would actually speak to Paul through different people two more times after this beach at Miletus experience that we just read about. Before he gets to Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit warns him two more times, Paul, you're going to be beaten when you get to Jerusalem. Paul, you're going to be persecuted when you get to Jerusalem. He was warned twice. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but if the Holy Spirit kept warning me, I would say, oh, whew, thanks, Lord, for telling me that. I'm not going to go. I'm glad you warned me. Oh, that was merciful. Boy, I could have gone there and been in real trouble. But see, Paul viewed things from a whole different perspective. He said, I know that's going to happen. I know that's going to happen. And then he says, but none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, if only I may finish this race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. This guy was different. Paul was different. You don't see any about me, mine, myself in his testimony about Jesus Christ or in his ministry. He was full-blown, let's go preach the gospel, let's get it done. We don't have much time, let's go forward. And it's such a blessing to see a man 51 years old consumed with preaching the gospel. It reminds me of one of our brothers. It was actually, he is a pastor on the mission field in North India. This man wrote a letter to our office, which I read several years ago now, but I read this letter, and this man was being maligned by the Christian community. They were taking shots at him verbally, saying mean things about him. They said he was a little too tipped over for the gospel of Jesus. You know why they said that? This man was so on fire and passionate to see people won to Christ in Asia, in India specifically, that he was literally going north to south, east to west. He was skipping meals. He was skipping sleep. He would witness to literally anyone who he could find. He was just any person there, he would go and he would share the gospel of Jesus and the love of Jesus with. And he writes this letter and he said, but my own Christians, like Paul said, I'm in danger from my own countrymen. This man was saying a similar thing. He said, the Christians are maligning me. And he said, but the reason that I do this is for this reason. He said, a Hindu man, set out from the front porch of his house. It was in a village called Katra. It was in North India. With his two sons and a rock in his hand, a little pebble, he set out. He was making a pilgrimage to his goddess's temple some 100 miles away. He took this rock, and what he did, instead of just walking along or getting a bus or taking a train with his two sons, he got this rock, he laid down face first on the dirt, he laid the rock down, he pulled himself up by his elbows and his knees, he went to the place of the rock, and he stretched out again and dropped the rock. He literally had in mind to measure the distance from his house, the porch of his house, to his goddess's temple using his own body lengths. I just read an article not more than a year ago from a guy in Nepal who did the same thing. This is radical, devotion to a false god. And this is so radical that the press in India got word of it, and they sent a TV crew out, and they actually filmed this man as he's along the road crawling with his rock with his two sons. And they said, sir, why are you doing this? Why not just get in a train or a plane or go and worship at your goddess's temple? And he said, because there is always a price to pay for the forgiveness of sins. Along the journey, a big truck, a lorry, accidentally swerves off the road, strikes his youngest son. The little boy died, and the man didn't even stop to offer assistance to his own son. The press caught back up with him and said, what is wrong with your head? Your son didn't make it. He died back there, and you didn't even stop. What's wrong with you? And the man said, sir, I told you before, there is always a price to pay for the forgiveness of sins, and I am willing to pay any price. No price is too great. He gets to the mountain on which his goddess's temple is on. He crawls up the mountain with his oldest son. They get there. He tells his son, he said, please take the gift that we've brought for our goddess. Pray earnestly with your eyes closed that she might receive our gift and forgive our sins. And as his oldest son went there and he's praying earnestly with his eyes closed, his own father comes up behind him, pulls a dagger out of his clothes, and sacrifices his oldest son on the altar to this bloodthirsty goddess. This missionary wrote, you know why I go north to south, east to west, skipping meals, skipping sleep, sharing this great gospel with any person who will possibly listen? Because I found out that man crawled right through my village. And I didn't know it. I don't know what I was doing. I don't know how I was distracted. I don't know what I was doing instead of being with him, but I wasn't with him. And if only I could have gotten the precious gospel into this man's hand, into his heart, if only somehow this man might have received a gospel tract from me, maybe today his sons would be alive. Maybe his life would be completely different. Brothers and sisters, the reality of the world is this. About half the world is waiting for their first opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ. India is the largest country that we work in terms of our work there. We have about probably 87% of our work goes on in India. Over 1 billion people in India. We know that there's at least 500,000 villages in India, not people, but villages of people where the gospel has never gone. And it's quite common that our brothers will go into a village, they'll meet the first person on the street, they'll say, sir, do you know Jesus Christ? And the brother will, or the person will think for a while, and the answer will come back like this. You know, I know everybody in this village. I was born here, raised here. I've lived here all my life, never been out of my village. Nobody by that name lives here. Maybe try the next village. Maybe your friend Jesus lives there, but I know he doesn't live here. Actually, it's happened to me at least two times. I've met people who had never, ever heard his name. Cab driver in one place and a motel worker in another place. Over 100,000 people every day die and plunge into eternity without knowing our Jesus. That's astounding, isn't it? 100,000, that's almost two every time your pulse beats are slipping into eternity without knowing Jesus Christ. To make things even more challenging, most of these places, about 82% of these places, are totally closed to you or me going there as missionaries. I'm grateful for the couple who went from here and are working in Assam, and I think the reason that they can do that is because I think that the brother is an Indian citizen, and so he's able to go back. And man, please keep those brother and that sister, their family, in prayer. Please continue to pray for them and help them in any way that you can. I praise God for the work that they're doing. They're working in a very difficult area. It's extremely dangerous to be there. Tribal violence in and of itself, let alone the persecution from preaching the gospel. It's a very difficult place. Please continue to hold the ropes in prayer for those brothers, that brother and that sister, as they serve there. But most of us could never get there because we don't have Indian citizenship, and you can't get a visa to go and preach the gospel there. And even if we could, there's, you know, 16 major languages in the country of India. There's about 1,600 dialects. Most of our native missionaries know 5 or 6 languages just to be able to get around and share the gospel in the places where God has put them. Praise God. But right now, too, just like the book of Acts, just like in Paul's time, it's harvest time. It's a time when we see great fruit, great persecution, but great fruit on the mission field. One of our brothers came out of one of our training centers fairly recently. He was a Hindu convert. When he got born again, actually, his family kicked him out. They didn't want him any longer in the family. His father had him beaten and actually thrown out, and they told people in the village, he's no longer our son. That's what happens often to a convert from another religion who comes to know Christ. They're thrown out as if they never existed in the family. That brother was living on the streets until he found out that he could go to a Gospel for Asia training center and he could be trained there. He could be trained in the Word of God, and be strengthened in his new faith, and he could go and he could share the gospel in places. And he did that. He goes to one of our training centers. At the end of his graduation, he decides that he's going to go to this place in Orissa, India. Orissa's been in the news. Actually, last August, about a year ago, there was horrible persecution that broke out in Orissa. You might have read about it. In a village called Kandamal District, what they did, actually, the fanatic anti-Christians came. They cut down trees on both sides of the village, blocking the roads into and out of the village. And then they went, they cut all lines of communication, and then they went and basically started going house to house and finding the Christians in these places, burning the Christians' homes, burning all their possessions. Several Christians were burned to death in that time as well. Catholic nun was gang raped. The Christians were absolutely being persecuted, not just persecution like onesie twosie, more like ethnic cleansing. Our brother was working in that area. He planted a church of about 80 people. And he had his wife there with him. She was 9 months pregnant. They were just about to give birth to their first child. And he and his wife are under death threat. The fanatic anti-Christians came and said, "We're going to kill you." They moved from place to place. Their house burned down. Everything they had was gone. Finally, he takes his wife to the edge of the forest. And he said, "Please, my wife, it's too dangerous for you to stay here. You need to flee to the jungle. I need to stay with the church that God's given us. I need to help these brothers and sisters get to safety. I need to stay back. If anything happens to me and I don't live through it," he said, "I'll see you in heaven. Heaven is a much better place than where we're working now. But you be faithful to Jesus. And if anything happens to me, please take that child, our first child, and raise that child to take my place on the mission field. And I'll see all of you soon when we get to see our Lord face to face." And he sends her off, saying goodbye, never expecting to see her again. He works for the next several weeks, trying to get the believers into the jungle, to get them to safety, to encourage those as much as he can that he's there with. He's moving from place to place, sleeping in a different place every night. Finally, one night, a man comes and he wakes him out of a sleep. He was one of two men in this village sent to murder our pastor, our brother there. This man comes, he wakes his pastor up. He said, "Listen, I'm sent here to kill you. I can't do that at this time." He said, "I had some kind of strange vision." We don't know what in the world it was, but he had some kind of strange vision on the way over to the pastor's place where he was staying for the night to kill him. And he said, "I must help you get to the jungle and get to safety." And he did that. A few weeks later, our brother is gladly reunited with his wife, who's had the baby in the forest. Actually, a little girl, their firstborn. He's reunited with his wife. The story has a happy ending. K.P. Yohanan, he's the president and founder of Gospel for Asia, was talking to this brother. He was interviewing him, and he said, "Brother, were you at all scared?" And the brother said, "Oh, I was plenty scared." He said, "But I wasn't scared for my life, because it doesn't belong to me. When I came to Christ some time ago, my life I gave to Jesus, and it's his to do with what he wants. It's not mine. I was afraid for my wife. I was afraid for my child. But I wasn't afraid for my things." He said, "In fact, they burned everything they had. But," he said, "I have very little. I'm a poor village convert." He said, "But what I have in Jesus Christ is all I need." He said, "None of these things move me. I want to go back. I want to preach the gospel in this village again. I want to tell them about Jesus' love. Please don't make me go anywhere else. Let us go back and work there." It's that same kind of view that the Apostle Paul has. It's different than what we're used to. It's seeing Christ in his glory and saying, "You know what? No matter what I have to go through here, I want his kingdom built, and I want to see him there. And I'm living for there, not for here. So whatever you do to me here, it really doesn't matter. None of these things move me. I'm living for that kingdom, not this one." We lose about 6 to 8 brothers a year to death for the gospel's sake. But the reality is, they believe no servant is above their master. They're glad to go and give their lives if that's what it's going to take to have India turn around and Asia turn around and come to know Jesus Christ. He's that precious to them. It reminds me of a brother who is preaching the gospel in northern Bihar. In northern Bihar, many places, there's one Christian for every 20 million people. Now, you may think that, you know, Grand Junction, you have some work to do here to win Grand Junction for Christ, but it's probably a little more difficult in northern Bihar. One Christian, some places, for every 20 million people. And this is where our brother, his name was Simon, went to work. And he walked into this village one day. He had on his heart to go there and preach the gospel. He walks into this village. He meets the first person on the street. He said, "Sir, I'd like to tell you about Jesus Christ." Like I told you earlier, the man said, "Who in the world is that?" He said, "He's God." He said, "Oh no, I'll show you God." And he takes Simon, he walks him across the village, and he takes him to this lady. She's a Hindu priestess. She has such demonic power that when she prays it for people, if she prays to curse them, they're cursed. If she prays that they'll die, they're dying. If she prays they'll be blessed, they're blessed. Well, this Hindu priestesses is worshipped in fear by about 1,200 people in the village and the villages around her. She has all these people just worship her out of fear, because if they don't, they're afraid she'll kill them. But she's got a problem. She's paralyzed from the neck down. She's laying on a cot. She's been there for several months, laying there on this cot. This man comes along with Simon Kujiri, said, "This is our God." Simon meets the lady and begins to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with her. And he asks her a question. He said, "Now, if my Jesus would heal you, what would you do?" She said, "Well, I would know that he is the true and living God, because I've cried out with my pujas and my mantras to every god and goddess that I can possibly think of, and none of them can heal me." Simon Kujur prays for her, and by God's grace, the Lord heals her. She gets up, gives her heart to Jesus Christ, and then makes her way around the village and begins to gather people to herself. They're astounded to see her walking, since she hasn't been able to do that for so long. She begins to tell them, "I'm not God, but I met him today. I want to tell you who he is." By God's grace, Simon Kujur has planted 5 churches in this area of northern Bihar, which, if you read about northern Bihar in a book called Operation World, it's a book where you can pray for the world in a year, they say northern Bihar is the graveyard of missions. Nothing happens in northern Bihar. Now, I would take exception to that. God is moving to northern Bihar. And Simon's planted by himself 5 churches in that area by God's grace. "None of these things move me. If only I can finish my race with joy and testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ." Praise God. One of our sisters came out of one of our training centers. She's actually a Burmese lady. Similar story. She came to Christ, was kicked out of her home. Actually, they made her live on the front porch of the home as a dog. With their dog, they would scrape their scraps out in the dog's dish, and they would, after she was beaten and laying there, she was too wounded to go anywhere, they would leave her out there, and they would say, "You're nothing more than a dog to us, so you eat out of the dog's dish. And when you recant your faith and you come back to our faith, then you can come back and you can be our daughter. Until that time, we don't know you." Her parents were staunch Buddhists. The very ladies who led her to Christ came by and they saw her in this condition, so they, to rescue her, save her life, they took her to a Gospel for Asia training center. Beautiful young lady, I'm told. Never met her. Beautiful young lady. And she dedicated her life to stay single for the sake of the gospel. She married only Jesus. That was her one thing that she was known for in the training center. She studied so hard. She learned all about the Lord Jesus. She learned about his word. She went off to a village, remote, very remote, mountainous village, never had a chance to hear the gospel there. She went among these people and she began to pray for them. They were sick and they were, tormented, and she would go and she would pray, and she would notice that the Lord was just moving, that the Lord was healing different people, and so people would come to her and ask about the Lord Jesus, and she'd have a chance to share with them about who he was and what he was doing. Some people were coming to Christ. Well, she herself all of a sudden came down sick with malaria. Such a severe case, actually, that she was unconscious. Very common for our missionaries in Burma. About probably 90% of them have malaria. They took her because they thought she was going to die. They took her on a little kind of makeshift stretcher about 6 miles to a medical clinic. That was the closest clinic. And she laid there in a coma for several days until finally she came to, and she began, the medicines and things the doctor gave her began to help her. The doctor came to her and he said, "I saved your life this time, but you better not go back to that village, because if you go back there, if you get malaria again, your system will never be able to fight it off. You'll get sick and you'll die." And she said, "Doctor, with all due respect and thank you for your help, Jesus Christ spared my life, not you. He used you and I'm so glad. But my life is not my own. I need to seek his face to find out what I do with the rest of it." A few weeks later, when she was able to get up and walk, she made her way back to that village in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. She won 30 more families to Jesus Christ. She got malaria, and she perished. She died. From our perspective, maybe some of us would think, "Man, what a waste. Why wasn't she more realistic about her life? Why didn't she grab onto something so she didn't have to go and she didn't have to die?" We might say the same thing about Paul. If the Holy Spirit is warning you 3 times, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, then don't go. But see, they see something beyond what we see. They don't live for this life and for this world and for this kingdom. They're living for the next one. because that's the only one that really counts. And brothers and sisters, because of the Lord Jesus Christ so inhabiting and filling these people with his life, they are taking the gospel into places that the gospel has never gone, and people are coming to Christ in amazing ways and in amazing numbers. 2008, we got some numbers back from the field. By God's grace, we saw over 572,000 people added to the church in Asia. That's not like raise a hand in a service. That's added to the church in Asia. We planted, by God's grace, over 6,300 new churches last year alone. More than we've ever planted in a year's time ever. See, Asia is on fire with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see about 17 churches and fellowships spring up every day on the mission field. And that's just gospel for Asia. And it's not because gospel for Asia is so great. We're not. It's God taking the most foolish group of people he can possibly find who want to obey him and just blessing them because they're doing the one thing that is central to his heart, and that is preaching the gospel among people who never had a chance to hear it. He works more in spite of us than because of us. I think we're in his way more than we're a help. And God is great, and he's doing that. Okay, so let's turn the tables. What about us? What about us? Are we distracted? I was telling Pastor Jeff last night, I went to one church in New Mexico, a very good church. I'd been there several times and dearly loved the church and the pastor. And I was invited there to speak. It just happened to be the first Sunday after the election took place last November for our presidential election. And the people were literally in mourning. They were in mourning over who is now in the White House, over what happened in the Senate, in the House of Representatives, over we don't have a Republican majority anywhere. And you would have thought that Jesus was proven to be false or something. I mean, the long faces. And I just think, wait a minute, whoa, wait. Okay, I may not be so excited about who's in the White House, or maybe my guy, but that honestly, is my hope in the White House? Is my strength in the Congress of this country, this nation? Because if it is, it's misplaced and I'm distracted. See, as Americans, we're not Americans first, we're Christians first. We belong to the rules and the kingdom that is coming. Not this one. This is not our home. It's like we're tent camping here. I went tent camping last weekend with my son Joshua, 18 years old. He doesn't like to camp with me because whenever we camp, usually there'll be a tornado or something in the area. It could have been perfect weather until I got there. But it's me. It's just me. They follow me. So anyway, he knew this was going to happen, and but he's going off to college, and so he said, "All right, Dad, if you want to go one more time before I go off to school, we'll do it." You know, kind of. We went tent camping. You know what? We didn't take the refrigerator, although we should have for the way he eats. But we didn't take the queen size bed that my wife and I have at home. We didn't take his bed. We didn't take all of our clothes. We didn't take the bicycles and all the stuff. Why? Because we were just passing through. We were just going to be there a night or two. And brothers and sisters, Peter encouraged us to live our lives here just like that, as sojourners, as aliens, as pilgrims, and as strangers. This is not our home. So I don't know who's in the White House. I do. But I mean, that's okay. Let them stay. Let's pray for them. No matter who it is, if it's our guy or their guy, let's pray for them. But let's be about building that kingdom that's eternal. That's what I want to encourage you to. You know, our brother Scott Carlson, I only know what I heard about him through Pastor Jeff last night. But I was thinking about him quite a bit this morning. Do you think that he's in heaven right now? I mean, you think he's in heaven because he knew the Lord Jesus. But do you think he's there right now in Christ's presence saying, "Oh, I wish I'd have spent more time shopping when I was on earth. Oh, if only I could have put my hand to more worldly pursuits. I wish I'd have done that." Beautiful brother with a simple faith, loving the Lord, working and through every day more intense pain than most of us will know in one day of our life. He lived with it. And now he's home. And I honestly think that and where he is, the prayers that he sent up on behalf of this couple who you've sent out as a church to India, and the prayers that he sent out on behalf of other missionaries worldwide, and the money that he gave, and whatever he did with his life, I'm sure now he's saying, "Oh, praise God. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to be part of that. Because there's only two things I see now that matter in this world. The Word of God and the souls of men. Thankfully, He invested in those things that were eternal. And we'll mourn Him being gone. But man, we're going to be there soon. Let's us come alongside and do the same thing. Let's us run out and grab people and bring them to heaven with as much vigor and fervor as we possibly can. Okay, I need to wrap up. Three suggestions, real fast. Three suggestions. First one is this. I encourage you, get a world map. Hang it in a prominent place in your home. I don't know where that is in our house. A prominent place would be right over the refrigerator. Hang it in a prominent place in your home. When you hear about a cyclone, for example, in Burma, that hit Burma about a year ago, and it took 130,000 people into eternity, probably most all of them without knowing Jesus Christ, I encourage you, go to the world map as a family. Find Burma on the map and cry out in prayer. And if God gives you grace, take some days and fast and pray that God might somehow just minister to the people and allow them to be drawn to Him to know them. A church I went to the Sunday after the cyclone hit Burma, I was just gripped. I'm not a real spiritual guy. I'm not anybody's standard for Christianity, but my heart was so broken and I lost my appetite. I just wasn't eating. I thought about, you know, the multitudes of people who didn't have a chance even to hear Jesus' name. And I went to this church, and it was church as usual. We didn't even take 1 minute of prayer for the survivors of that horrible devastation. What's wrong with our heads? Brothers and sisters, please, please stand in the gap on behalf of a world that is waiting to hear about Jesus Christ. I have maps at the back table. If you want maps, I'll give them to you. Otherwise, there's a suggested donation. If you want to pay, you can pay. If you don't, don't. But please, let's pray for a world that's waiting to hear about Jesus Christ. Second suggestion is this. I encourage you, let's live simply here. Let's live simply. The testimony I heard of our brother Scott Carlson is that he did live simply. He lived in a little trailer house until his mom passed away a few years earlier, and then he inherited his mom's house, but he just lived simply. He wasn't entrenched with the things of this world, and I encourage you, brothers and sisters, let's do the same. You don't have to go and move into a trailer house. That's not what I'm saying. But honestly, some of us live spending money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people who don't even care. And we're in a hole now. And with the economy going south, we're in debt up over our ears, and we don't know what in the world to do. Now, God is faithful, and He's gracious, and He'll forgive us, and He'll help us through that. But brothers and sisters, let's not live for here. Let's send it ahead. Let's live for that kingdom. Because there's no economic problem in heaven. I just checked this morning. There's no bailout plan needed. I mean, everything's going great there. Your money's safe there, unlike the stock market. Send it ahead. That's my encouragement. My third suggestion this morning is this. If you would like to support a native missionary, I want to tell you how you can do that. Gospel for Asia, we have a couple thousand native missionaries that don't have any support right now. They're in need of support. But honestly, having said that, please know these brothers and sisters are going to go to the field and preach the gospel whether anybody helps them or not. They're soldiers, and they're going to go for it. If you'd like to help support a native missionary, you've been given a card in your bulletin that says blue and white card. Would you pull that card up on the screen for me, please? If you want to look at that for just a second, in blue letters it says, yes, I want to help. Underneath that in blue letters it says, starting now, I will prayerfully help sponsor a native missionary or native missionaries at $30 a month, totaling blank dollars every month. If you would like to help one or more than one of these native missionaries, take this card, fill it out, bring it to me at the back table. Unfortunately, the missionaries were not sent here. I would love to give you a missionary today for you to take home. I can't do that because UPS, who I'm blaming anyway, didn't send them here. So I'll have to mail it out to you. But if you send me this card, within a week we'll send you your native missionary. You'll get a photo and testimony. If you pull the photo and testimony of the missionary up, you'll get a photo and testimony of this actual native worker who's going to be representing you in an area that you and I couldn't go to preach the gospel. Every penny that you give, 100%, will go to your native missionary to preach the gospel. We don't take anything out for our administrative expenses or anything else. I had to raise my own support to serve at Gospel for Asia, as do the other people I work with, so we don't cost the ministry anything. meaning everything that you give, we'll send to the field. Okay? Each one of these missionaries will plant a church in the first year of his ministry, and many of these brothers will plant a church a year in the years that follow. So it's a wonderful way that you can be preaching the gospel in Asia, even though you may never, ever get to go to Asia and see what God's doing there. By the way, you don't need a check today. Some of you feel like, uh-oh, I didn't bring my checkbook. That's okay. If you'd like to help a missionary, just fill out the card and bring it to me. Within a week, you'll get your native missionary sent to you by mail. I have some books and materials in the back, and I don't have time to go through all of them. I just encourage you, if you haven't gotten a chance to get this book, Revolution World Missions, I've got free copies on the table. Just come grab one. It's an excellent book. I think it'll stir your heart with the reality of a lost and dying world and the privilege that we have to work with Jesus to get that world won. The second thing I'll just tell you, and the last thing, is this. We have a school of discipleship that we have at our ministry for students 18 to 25 years old. So if your son or your daughter has graduated from high school and you're not knowing what to do with them, you'd like to send them someplace and get them fixed, please send them to Texas. We'll take them, and they'll be in a one-year school of discipleship. We have brochures on the back. You can read all about that there. Take a brochure home. If we run out of brochures, you go to our website, gfa.org, and you can find out more information there. Thank you so much for the privilege to share with you. And if I might just pray with you briefly and ask Pastor Jeff to come back. Father, thank you for your grace and love. Thank you for Calvary Chapel, Grand Junction. Thank you that they're still abiding in you. And Lord, they're still going forward preaching the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done through them and you continue to do. And Lord, I pray that you continue, God, to bless them. No matter what the economy here in Grand Junction is doing, continue to bless them, that they might be continually a blessing to the nations. We love you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close in a song. And, you know, my personal recommendation, you know, we've been supporting a Gospel for Asia missionary for years. And if there's one ministry that has utmost integrity, it is Gospel for Asia. And like David said, you know, every penny of that $30 a month that you might help a missionary goes to that missionary.